CBC has been very generous in helping me to formulate my message again this week. Some of you may have heard on Quirks and Quarks the interview with the scientist who was talking about the search for a comparable planet to Earth, something that would be habitable. Of the nearly 400 planets discovered so far in the universe by the Hubble telescope and other pursuits, they have not found any yet that are similar enough to Earth to host the kind of life that we have. But this scientist was saying, but the billions of galaxies, I'm sure there's one out there somewhere. There was also this week, some of you may have heard of it, the Antikythera, which is a device that was discovered. It's over 2,000 years old. It's a bit of a puzzle, really. It's a small device comprising of gears and pointers, dials, that have come from ancient Greece, and it would be another 1,000 years before anything so complex was constructed, and so the scientists that have studied it are baffled as to how this was constructed. And as far as they can tell, as best as they can ascertain, it was used for a variety of things, most of which was to study the heavens. For as they have recreated the instrumentality of this particular instrument, this device, they see that it has predicted accurately the changing of the stars and the alignment of planets and so forth. Fascinating. There's a book by Joe Marchand called Decoding the Heavens, who explains all of this and puts it in narrative story form. You see, the quest to look into the sky has always been with us. The quest to find out what the sky's messages may be to us has been a long-standing human inquiry. Perhaps not of everyone, but certainly a remnant of every civilization seems to have been absolutely enamored and drawn to the sky, the stars, the planets, and the heavenly bodies. And so the Magi, of whom we speak and reflect on today, are in a long line of that kind of inquisitive curiosity to find out what do the heavens, what do the heavenly bodies and stars have to say to us. One wonders what lays behind that questing. It is that curiosity. I would suggest that quest for truth, for deep meaning, that opens up the possibility for them to receive a revelation that would become clear to them only as they followed their basic intuition, not knowing fully what they would find, but only trusting there was an appetite for truth. Staring into the sky, looking for meaning and purpose and direction. You and I may not be stargazers or sky watchers in the same way, but you and I know full well what it means to yearn and quest for deep meaning and grounding and purpose in life. What is this whole thing about? What is this life for? The text from Matthew is an invitation. It may have not come in the mail to you, but it has come to each of us and to the world as an enticing entree into who God is and what God wants for you and for me to be and to believe. You know the story full well, and I know the story, but that sometimes is part of the problem. It has been overlaid with so much legend and so much folklore that it demystifies some of the sacred and especially some of the undermining trends in the text. We've said before, there's nowhere in the text that it says there were three of them. Could have been a lot more. We only assume that because of the gifts, the three gifts. The other thing that is important for us to recognize is to stay with the designation in the original language for these ones who came from the east, the Magi. The Bible does not say that there were kings. The Magi, as best as we can ascertain, were astrologers, were those who looked to the skies to try to divine certain meaning and to speak into the life of human history. In fact, if you would remember, in the book of Daniel, Daniel himself became a magus, which is the singular of magi. He was an interpreter of dreams, and that was one of the functions of the magi. But the magi, generally speaking, were not favorably looked upon within Jewish theology. They were seen, in a sense, as sorcerers or those who were outside, as it were, the realm of what was acceptable. So there's great intrigue and theological message in this text. It is a text about journeying. And let's look at the characters and see if you and I can locate ourselves in this journeying that happens, because it is sobering for us as well as invitational. The characters in the text, one we begin with is Herod. Herod was appointed by the Romans over the Jews, over Judah. Was just imposed. But in order for him to take up that post, he had to get rid of Antiochus. So, aligning himself with Mark Antony, they defeated him and then was placed on the throne. Now, we have a little window into the character of Herod, this particular Herod. There were several Herods, but this Herod the Great was particularly ruthless. He killed members of his own family to stay in power. Whenever he perceived a threat or even hinted, he seemed to be paranoid. Perhaps he had some kind of severe mental illness. We do not know, but he was ruthless. And so the story of his killing of the innocents is not something that is out of character for Herod. Herod is jealously protective of his power and will deal with any threat, perceived or real. But Herod also, this text is about journeying, and Herod's journey is fraught with deep angst. Herod could not have been a person at peace. Herod has gifts to offer, but he deploys those gifts in the service of his own fear and insecurity. He knows enough when confronted by the tale of the Magi to consult with other characters in the story, the scribes and the priests. They were the elite, those who oversaw the running of things, as it were, and to which many of the common people objected because of the oppression, because of the taxation, because of the burdensomeness of some of the requirements of the law. They are also invited into this journey. The scribes and the priests were schooled in the law. And it was to them that Herod turns to find out what to make of this sign that the Magi had ascertained in the sky. I wonder if we see parallels. No, none of us may perceive ourselves as ruthless like Herod. But to what extent are we captured by the fear and the insecurity of being displaced from privileged places? What do we do to protect our turf? What do we do to ensure that no threat, perceived or real, comes near what we have? The journey of Herod, we are invited to ponder in our own journey. Similarly with the chief priests and the scribes. They knew the scriptures well. They were able to, like that, find a reference. Where is the Messiah to be born? Well, turn to Micah. We know just where that is. Chapter 5. And you will find that there's something foretold about coming out of Bethlehem. They knew well the text. They were schooled, intellectually gifted. It did not, unfortunately, served them well for finding out what was the meaning behind the text and the sign. Sometimes I feel in our society, in our church, in our lives, we so prize the intellect and intelligence and knowledge almost to the exclusion or to the diminishment of true wisdom, devotion, and faith. I remember some years ago, one of the churches that I was serving, a person meant to be affirming to me and said, "You know, Anthony, when your best strength is your intellect, your intelligence, that most defines you." Well, who doesn't like to be told that? But you know, when I think about it, I shudder. And the reason I shudder is because as you read Scripture, especially in the New Testament, Jesus' life and the work of God seems to evade those who lead with their intellect alone. For he is hidden from those who believe themselves to be smart and revealed it to the ones who are humble and open. So my yearning, I'm hoping that I am most defined, not there yet, but most defined by a humble attitude to learn, a deep desire to be in devotion, that my journey will take me to a place of repentance. For we read in the Scriptures that Jesus held out his most sharp rebuke for those who failed to repent to the message. Someone said that the longest journey is the journey between the head and the heart. May it be that there be a relationship of intellect and devotion, of faith in our journey, so that we offer our gifts as well. The ones I would like to focus on are the Magi. The Magi are representative of so much that you and I could learn from and about ourselves. Their journey came out of curiosity and a quest for truth. Their journey brought them to a place not quite knowing fully what it would mean for them. What is your anticipated journey this year? Where are you hoping to find yourself this time next year? How long will it take you? What are you prepared to give up? How far are you ready to go? The text says that they left their home country, all that was familiar and secure, and they went on their way, guided and propelled by that quest. Before you leave today, please pick up one of our messengers, our newsletter. In there, you will see that I wrote in the message a reference to someone that I have a deep fondness for, a deep respect for. And this person was recently back in touch with me. And I know this person to be a deep person of faith who struggles with authenticity and wanting to find the truth. I see a lot of similarities in this person and the wise Magi, the Magi from the East, wanting to know, wanting to experience, find purpose and direction and be authentic about it. And so this person embarked on an experiment, a way of honoring a philosophical intellect and acuity, as well as deep faith, as well as doubts. And that experiment was to try for 1 year to live as an atheist. Now, we've heard of similar other kinds of experiments. You heard of the fellow who wrote the book, A.J. Jacobs, I think it is, A Year of Living Biblically. He wanted to follow all the rules of the law, and the Hebrew law. There's a funny little story about how he felt he had to, his friend who was transgressing, worthy of stoning. He said, "What, are you going to stone me?" So he picked up these pebbles on the sidewalk and tossed them there, fulfilled the law. "I couldn't really stone you." It's a very humorous look. But this person spoke about it. I'm eager to hear a little bit more about what this experiment was like. To live as an atheist, to reject the tenets of faith, to see if there was another way in which life could find its meaning without the rubrics, if you will, of religion and faith. And the person reported to me after that year of exploration, came back to faith all the stronger. For at the end, the poem that the person wrote said, "At the end was God, It's an invitation, this text, and this is where I want us to ponder mostly. What are you and I going to do with our journey called life? The Magi invite us to be curious, bent on truth, because God has already found you. You and I just have to discover that we are already found by God. We discover that our lives are already precious to God. That our woundedness and our trials and our tribulations and our joys and excitement are already entertained and hosted by God. All of it. So the journey is a journey of discovering what God already knows and a relationship that will bring us what we most need and seek. We are at home when we are with God. You remember how we began singing today? Holy Jesus, every day keep us in the narrow way. And when earthly things are past, bring our ransomed souls at last, where they need no star to guide, where no clouds your glory hide. In the heavenly country bright, none shall need created light. You, its light, its joy, its crown. You, its sun, which goes not down. Therefore, ever may we sing Alleluia to our King. It is this kind of questing and journeying that brings us to the place of trust, to the one who holds our life, who responds to our need for purpose and direction. Don't you know like I do? Don't you feel like I do deeply down inside that we are to be led? For all the talk about being masters of our destiny and leaders, leadership is the big buzzword of the day. And yes, there's a place for that. But fundamentally, you and I need and want to be led. Led by what is true. Led by what is real. Led by what is authentic. Led by what is loving. Led by what is hopeful. Led by what is gracious. The only one that fits that distinction and description for leading is God. You and I fundamentally cry out to be led by God. It is that is the source of our curiosity and our desire for truth. In his poem, For the Time Being, William Auden describes the post-Christmas mood. Well, so that's that. We've gotten through Christmas once again, perhaps in spite of ourselves. Once again, as in previous years, we have seen the actual vision and failed to do more than entertain it as an agreeable possibility. So it's back to the old world we left behind just for a little bit on Christmas Eve. And perhaps that makes us weary. And yet the vision will not entirely go away. We almost wish it would. To those who have seen the child, however dimly, however, incredulously, the time being is, in a sense, the most trying time of all. He goes on to say, that which we most want is to be human and discover what that means. A prayer attributed to St. Francis of Assisi goes like this. Most high, gracious, and glorious God, enlighten the darkness of my heart and give me, Lord, a right faith, a certain hope, a perfect charity. Give me, Lord, wisdom and discernment so that I may carry out your true and holy will. Amen. That is our prayer. For as we journey, we bring our gifts. The gift of worship is the most sacred gift we can give. Worship means we place God as the true source of our allegiance. And all that we have been gifted with in intellect, in energy, in talents, in experiences, are meant to be offered. Einstein said that we have a need to experience the mystery. Welcome to the mystery that is God. Welcome home. I hope and pray that you and I, because of our being entertained, and I mean that in the truest sense of the word, entertained by the host named God, that like the Magi, we will go home by a different way, that we will not be the same. It will not be same old, same old. Amen.